I invite your attention to the book of Job. Job 14, if you will. Job 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. And I want to preach on the subject tonight, the norm. The norm. We find here in Job 14, Job's answer to his calamity. Job gives an answer to some of the whys of life. Job understands that God is sovereign and He is sovereignly ruling over and overruling all that is going on in his life. If you go back to Job chapter 12 and verse 9, you find the beginning of Job's answer to some of his friends. In Job 12 and verse 9, he says, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, that they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the age. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth and strengtheneth the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light. He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Lo, mine eyes have seen all this. Mine ears have heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." And so Job lays out that he knows that God's in control of everything, that He rules in the armies of heaven and earth, and that He overrules all that man does. And so Job understands, and he gives some answers to the questions of why in this life. Job understands also that God is just in His dealings with fallen man. If you go back to Job 2 and verse 7, you'll find in the beginning of Job's calamity that he answers his wife because of all that was going on in his life. And it says in Job 2 and verse 7, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job understands that God is sovereignly ruling all things, and he also understands that God is just in all of his dealings with fallen man. Job, though the Bible says that he was an upright man, that he was a perfect man, he's one that feared God and eschewed evil, Job understood in relationship to God that he was a sinner, and that everything that happened in his life, all the bad things that happened in his life, were by the hand of God, and rightfully so. The Bible says here that in our text in Job 2 where we're reading, as he answers his wife, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" This is Job's answer to his wife. As I thought about Job and his answer here, and I, at one time, I used to be pretty hard on old sister Job, and She was going through the same battles that Job was going through. She was struggling with the same heartache and difficulty. She had lost her family. She had lost her prestige in the community. She'd lost her home. She'd lost everything that Job has lost. And now her husband looks like he's going to die. And so she says, well, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And then Job speaks to her in this manner. He says, you're talking like the foolish women talk. Now, he's not saying she's a foolish woman. He's saying you're coming alongside them and you're speaking their language. You have the language of fools. And he sets her straight and says, listen, we get good things from God's hand. Surely we ought to receive evil things from His hand. And Job admits in our text in Job 14, the normal course of fallen humanity. And that's what I really want to look at tonight. In Job 14 and verse 1 it says, man that is born of a woman is a few days. Now we know this to be true, that man is on this earth, as we look back in our life, things are just a flash in the pan. They're just a moment. It is as just a moment ago, I was talking before we met tonight, me preaching my first meeting here. That was over 20 years ago, first meeting. I can, as I stand here smelling this wood in this new building, I can faintly smell that old musty building. I can see myself here smelling that old musty building just like it was yesterday. Just a few days. But that's not the only truth. It says here, and full of trouble. That is the norm. Job understands that trouble in a man's life is the normal course of life. What is normal? I tell you what normal is, beloved. Heartache is normal, and sorrow and pain and war and conflict and struggle. That's what's normal in this life. That's the text says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. All the evil that happens on the earth is the norm. Now, we know it wasn't always this way. The Scripture teaches us over there in the book of Genesis, and I'll not go there for time's sake because I really want to get in the message tonight. But over there in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you'll read about when God created things, it was good and very good. He says, after He created, and He created, and He created, every time He came to an end of a creation point, He'd say, it's good, it's good, it's good, and then it's very good. And then sin came along. Then came the old serpent, and he laid temptation before Adam and Eve. And they sinned against God, and Adam cast all his posterity into sin. And because of sin, because of rebellion, because of transgression, now trouble is the norm. And I want to preach about that tonight for just a few moments, the norm. First of all, we find that trouble is the norm in the world. Trouble is that which is normal in the world. And I want you to leave tonight thinking this way, that when great calamities happen, when great things in our life happen and trouble comes our way in a big way, don't think it's as big. You understand, beloved, that is the norm. What is big is when God's mercies are extended. What is big when His grace is poured out. What is a big event is when God works in a mighty way. And so we find that trouble is the norm. First of all, we find about trouble being in the world that the whole creation groans under the curse. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. We find about the plight of man, and in this plight we find that the whole creation, the old dog that's kicked by his master, the old mule that's beat with a whip by his master, he groans under the curse. The whole creation groans. The earth quakes and the rocks rend. All this is part of the curse. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The natural world, the world as we know it, the world as we see, the natural world feels the effects of the fall. Back over there in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we'll come back here, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we find that God cursed the very ground for Adam's sake. Because of Adam's sin and rebellion, not only did he cast his whole posterity into sin, not only did he cast his whole posterity into trouble and heartache and sorrow, but he cast the very earth itself into such sorrow. For it says in Genesis 3 and verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, that's the norm. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." And sure it is. In comparison with this, in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 22, we find that we eat the bread of sorrow. That in our toil it is sorrow. Now, you know, some of you here growing older and you get aches and pains. And that is part of the curse. I do believe, praise God, in the redemption of the body. Someone, you know, full gospel people, they say, "You don't believe in a full gospel message." Oh, yes, I do. I believe in a full gospel message. And I believe that the atonement of Christ covers everything. And that one day we'll see it. And that's in the resurrection. We'll see the final capstone, if you will, of what God has in store for His people when these old bodies are delivered from the grave and we are made in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully and forever in His presence. But until then, we groan under the curse. The whole creation groaneth, even as travail, even now, and we eat the bread of sorrow. Natural disaster, of course, therefore is the norm. You know, we had some awful events occur in the last few years. We had a tsunami that came in and it just, with just a big wall of water come in and sucked people out to who knows where. And they were eaten by sharks and whales and no telling what happened to them, how they were overtaken and drowned in that great flood of the tsunami. And I understand in some of those places, there was a tsunami over in Thailand, over near that way, and there was also a tsunami over in Japan. And those things, I understand that Japan is a very wicked place, that the people over there, talk about Christians, that the percentage of Christians over there is like 1 or 2%, and of course that counts everybody, which means that's not very many Christians there. They're not true Christians. Roman Catholics who worship Mary and all kinds of things. But you find those folks over there don't believe in God. They worship their ancestors. That's the idea of those that live in Japan. They worship they erect statues. Grandma lived here, so erect a statue or place or great granddaddy, whoever his name is, and they worship him. They worship their ancestors. They don't worship the true and the living God. And God sent a great flood and wiped a lot of those folks out. But that's the norm. That is the normal course of this earth under the judgment of God and under a curse. In the book of Matthew 24, we find this to be so. In Matthew 24, notice what the Scripture has to say. Matthew 24 and verse 6, the Word of God teaches us that natural disaster is the norm in this life. Matthew 24 and verse 6, Jesus says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now, of course, this is prophetic, but it also deals with the normal course of this world. How that these things should not alarm us. Notice Jesus says in this text, "See that you be not troubled." These things must come to pass. In other words, these things are prophetic. They have to do with sin, and they have to do with judgment in a sin-cursed world. And as long as man lives in this sin-cursed world, and long as man is full of himself, and long as a man flees from the presence of God, and the will of God, and the wisdom of God, and the counsel of God, and they heap to themselves counselors for themselves, and teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, this is the normal course for this world. The whole creation groans. There is, beloved, a general enmity in the world because of sin. There is the enmity in the spirit world versus the spirit world. It has been so, beloved, since the fall, when that old serpent, the devil, and all the devils that are under his spell, if you will, as they work their evil works in this world, there are lying spirits who are willing to lie and deceive men. You remember that the old back in the Old Testament, old Ahab, King Ahab, he wanted to go to war and win. And the prophets say, go up to Ramah Gilead, and you'll win the battle. Well, God had sent a lying spirit in all the mouth of His prophets to tell him everything he wanted to hear. And he liked to hear it that way. Men like to be deceived. They love deception. That's the norm. That's why we live in the world the way the world is in which we live. But anyway, old Jehoshaphat was there and he said, now listen. He said, these don't sound like the Lord's servants. I want a servant of the Lord to come talk to me. And so he had enough spiritual discernment, even though he was at the wrong place, even though he shouldn't have been fellowshipping with old Ahab, he was at the wrong place. He said he had enough discernment to say, this is not of the Lord. This is not of the Lord. And so they said, yeah, there's this prophet. This prophet, but he always tells me bad things about myself. He always tells me things I don't like to hear. And so they waited, and the prophet come down. He mocked them, you know. And he said, yeah, go on up to Ramah Gilead and go ahead and win the battle. You're going to win. And of course, old Ahab lied again. He said, I told you to tell me right things, truthful things. He lied. He wanted him to tell him a lie. But anyway, be that as it is, in the spirit world, there is this conflict, this back and forth conflict. There is in the animal world, man versus animal. There is in this kingdom in which we live, men versus men. In the home, husband versus wife, and wife versus husband, and father versus children, and children versus fathers. Back and forth it goes, weaving the web of our depravity. We find that the whole creation groans and sorrows and is in pain because of sin. There is trouble in the world, and that's normal. Secondly, the whole world lies in wickedness. Not only does the whole creation groan under the curse, but the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5 and verse 18. The older I grow, beloved, it does not surprise me. It really does not surprise me what I hear about men doing. It doesn't surprise me about the things I see. I am less shocked. Now, some of that is because I'm desensitized to sin. And the other is because I believe the Bible. And I believe that man is capable of the most heinous things that are imaginable, and things that are not imaginable, man is capable of doing. In the book of 1 John, I read this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19, the Word of God says to us, and we know that we are of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? It's wonderful to know that you're blood-bought, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The text says here that we are of God. But here's something else we ought to know. And that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies under the spell of wickedness. The whole world is wrapped up in wickedness. And there is no escaping the effects of sin in this world. We ought not to be shocked, beloved, that they're trying to shove homosexuality down our throat. We ought not to be shocked that they're going to try to legalize men marrying men and women marrying. That is the normal course of this world. It is only because of God's grace that has taken us this long to get to that point. It's only because of His mercy that He extended to our country that we've even come this far along in our 200 years of history, because of the restraining power of God and because of Him being merciful to our country and sending us men of God who preach the Word of God in days gone by and people who stand for the Word of God. That's not normal, beloved. That's supernatural. We live in a normal time, though. We live in a time of wickedness where men shall wax worse and worse and worse and worse and rebel more and more. As Isaiah says, they will revolt more and more. You talk about revolution, beloved. Here's the revolution. Man has a revolution against God, and he will revolt against God, and he'll revolt more and more and more and more and more until God has had his full and he comes in judgment. That's the norm. We live in a normal time. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Ephesians chapter 2. a very familiar passage to us. Ephesians 2, and we love Ephesians 2 because it tells us how we are. How we are as sinners. It tells us where we were before the Lord came to us in saving grace. It says, "And He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and in sins." I'm glad I'm not dead in trespass sins anymore. I still sin, but I'm not dead in them. I'm not separated from God because of them. It says, "In time past," listen, "in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's all I want you to see tonight, is the course of this world. There is a general direction that this world takes. It is called in this text the course of this world. It is, beloved, a big slime pit. But this slime pit, beloved, is moving in a direction. And the more things pile up, the worse it gets. And it just piles in there and piles in there in that slime pit, taking its course into destruction. The wickedness in this world. Listen, beloved, deception is the norm. I spoke about old Ahab, but over there in the book of Revelation 12 and verse 9, Revelation 12 and verse 9, we find this truth. Revelation 12 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now notice who the deceiver of this world is. And notice how many of the world is deceived. The Bible says that he deceiveth the whole world. You wonder, beloved, just think about this for a moment. Here we are, little handful of Baptists meeting tonight, who believe that God has saved us by His rich, marvelous grace, who the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for and shed not in vain for, we being the trophies of His grace. And then all the people, the billions of people in this world who do not believe that there is one true God, who does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of men, and the thousands upon millions upon billions of people who worship the moon god like Allah. They worship the moon god, and they bow down to Mecca, and they kiss the stone, and they look toward the stone, and they would have all of our heads cut off if they could get their will and their way. And don't you be surprised, beloved, if that doesn't happen. Listen, beloved, Sharia law, if they could have their way and have Sharia law, the Muslims could have Sharia law, we wouldn't be meeting tonight here preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ if they could have their way. They don't believe in the true God of the Bible. They don't believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that God has a Son who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe God could even have a Son. And they don't have a God like we have. They don't have the true God. And then there's the Buddhists. Think about all the millions that are Buddhists. And what about all the millions that are Roman Catholics? And what about all these others? And think about all these different religions in the world and why they're under deception. Well, here's a text for it. His Bible says here, "which deceiveth the whole world." Don't be surprised when you're out, and you should be out telling people about Jesus Christ. When you're telling your neighbors and your friend about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and you're trying to live a separated, godly life before them, being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't think it's strange for them to think you're strange. Don't think it's strange, because the Bible says that the whole world lies in wickedness, and that the devil deceives the whole world. Whole world. And so, beloved, deception is the norm. And war and conflict is the norm. We read over there in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8, that Jesus says that ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. For nation shall rise against them. Not might, but shall. I'm not very old. I'm just a little over 40 years old. And I know some of you here have come through the Vietnam War. And some of you know of those who've come through the Korean War and World War I. And some of you may even know some folks who came through World War II. That is the normal course of this world. Our whole history, man's whole history since the fall, is one war after another war after another war, nation against nation, clan against clan, people group against people group, vying for power. Who's going to have the power? God's not going to have the power, they say. Who of us is going to... Who's going to be God? Who's going to be king in this earth? That's the normal course of this world. Trouble is the Lord. Listen, beloved, there are dictators all over this world, and it wouldn't surprise me if we didn't have one. It doesn't surprise, listen, beloved, it doesn't surprise me that we have the president that we have. Our nation is so wicked and godless, it doesn't surprise me that we have a man in the office who, whatever he is, I don't know. I know he's not a Christian. I know that we're commanded to pray for him. I know that we should be praying for his salvation. But most importantly, we should be praying that we might live a quiet, peaceable life in godliness. Because after all, in no matter what country you live in, no matter where you've come from, there will never be a utopia on this earth until the King of Kings comes back and establishes righteousness. But the whole world lieth in wickedness. We should not be troubled or shocked in the things that we see in this world. In the book of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, I want to encourage you tonight not to be shocked, not to be overwhelmed. Listen, beloved, the tsunamis are coming, but don't be overwhelmed with the tsunamis of sin that are in this world, because those things are the norm. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says here, but evil men and seducers shall, not might, but shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is the normal course of this world. Thank it, listen, beloved. Thank God for the truth you know. Thank God for how you've held out these years. Thank God for His mercies and His graces that He's extended you, because that is not the norm. That is supernatural. That is a supernatural act of God. It is normal for things to get worse. It is normal for people to depart from the faith. Those are the normal courses of this life. It is normal for there to be false preachers. There will always in this life, in this time in which we live, be more false preachers than true preachers, more false churches than true churches. That is the norm. That is the norm. And that should encourage us tonight, not because we got such a great enemy, but because God's laid it out in His book. God's told us this is the way it's going to be, and we have encouragement how that He's going to change things in the end. You see, beloved, we find also that the pursuit of the broad way is norm. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Here's something that's just normal in this life. It shouldn't shock you, beloved, that they'd want to put an adult bookstore down the road. That shouldn't shock you. I don't know whether they're going to put it down here or not, but that shouldn't shock you. That's the normal course of men. That's what men want. They want the broad way, and the broader it is, the broader the way, listen, beloved, they'll knock down the hedges to make it broader. And you know the old expression, you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Listen, beloved, you give them an inch and they'll take thousands of miles. That is the norm. In the book of Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13, the Word of God says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, not few, but many there be which go in thereat. The broad way is the big way. The broad way is the easy way. The broad way is the normal way. Many be there that enter. So trouble is the norm in this world. Secondly, trouble is the norm for the Christian. The Christian should not think it strange to suffer in this life. I know this church here, I know some of you have heard different accounts about troubles that have come in your life. Some of that has been self-wrought, no doubt, because that's the lot of man. I brought many things in my life, in my home, upon my own self, and I bear the blame. and that's my own fault. And there are things not only that are self-wrought, but there are things that are wrought by those around us. There are things that are wrought by other Christians. There are things that are wrought in our life by friends. There are things that are wrought in our life just by living in the society in which we live. And then there are things that are brought and against us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, the Scripture says there this, "Beloved, think it not strange." That's what we're talking about tonight. I want you to get out of this mindset. This is the worst calamity that's ever happened in the earth. Well, it may be a bad calamity and it may be the worst one that's happened, but that's the norm. The Lord says here, through Peter, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials which shall try you." Don't think it strange when you go through fiery trials. "We shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Listen, beloved, when you're going through a trial in your life, that's not something strange. That's something, beloved, that's the normal course of this life. When you're having heartache and sorrow and you can't get your ends to meet and all the things that are happening to you in your life, those are the normal course of this life. Do not think those things strange. That's what the Bible says. It is normal for the Christian, beloved, to suffer. And God has not promised us, and though we have the false prosperity preachers, I heard a man on the radio on the way here. He was on there for a few minutes, so I turned him off. I listened to him about 2 minutes just to see what he had to say. And of course, I didn't want my children exposed to all that heresy, so I turned the channel and listened to some good music. Anyway, he was talking about how that that we ought not to have any poverty, that Jesus has delivered us from poverty, and that it basically what he was saying, that if you were poor, you weren't holy. But that's against the Bible. You know, Peter, the man who even wrote this, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I a lot." No, he didn't say that, did he? That was one of them prosperity preachers would say that. That would be the new Saint Peter. But the old Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee." And of course, the Apostle Paul told us that gain is godliness. That we're not to look for gain in this life, but to look for godliness in this life and thank God for it. But anyway, Christians should not think it strange to suffer in this life. When God saved us, He did not save us from suffering. He saved us from the end results, beloved, of suffering. And praise God for that. He's going to deliver us from all the suffering in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." You know, sometimes afflictions will move you, and they'll move you in the wrong direction. That's what he's talking about here. Sometimes afflictions will happen in your life. You say, "Well, does God love me?" Sometimes you'll be like old Sister Job, and you'll say, "Why don't you just curse God?" And you'll say that to yourself. You know, before she said that to Job, she had that stuff running through her mind. She had that stuff going over in her mind. "Well, why did God do all this to us? My husband was a good man. He's a saved man. He's a godly man. He always put off evil. He eschewed evil. And all these bad things happening to us." And sometimes trouble will rock your boat that way. But the Bible says here that He sent Timotheus to those folks at Thessalonica who were going through trouble to establish them concerning their faith. You've got faith tonight, do you not? Do you not have faith in the living God? Isn't that what Daniel called Him? The living, He's not a dead God tonight. He's a living God. And He has, listen beloved, He has His hands on the things that are in this world. And He's guiding things according to His purpose, working out every single thing minutely down for your good. Oh, isn't that wonderful to know that God's working and He's working for your good tonight? That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know. These are some things that we should know. He says, "For yourselves know that we are appointed." That's predestination, isn't it? "We're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass. And you know, listen, beloved, we're going to suffer for Christ. If we're living for Christ, we're going to suffer for Christ. The Christian is going to go through some trouble. The Christian should not think it strange to suffer in this life. The Christian should not be astonished to face all kinds of temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You should not be astonished. You shouldn't think it strange when temptations come your way. Listen, beloved, when things are presented to you and things come through, run through your mind and run through your thoughts, and where you're tempted to do things that you say, how in the world could I think such a thing? How in the world could I even anticipate thinking about doing such a wicked thing as that? The Bible says for us in the book of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. And temptation will take you sometime. It'll take you farther than you want to go. As they talk about sin, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you far more than you want to pay. That's all. You've already heard that before, but here it is, beloved. Temptation will take you and overtake you. And he says here, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is, look at that little word there, common. Common to man. You understand, beloved, that is the common course of this world, temptation. And then we thank God for this, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? Now here's the flip side of that. You know, temptation will take you, but when it takes you, it's your own fault. That's what it says here. Why? Because God will always make a way of escape. There has no temptation ever taken the believer that God didn't make a way, a doorway, some way for them to escape from that temptation. For it says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, beloved, God wants you to bear it. That's His revealed will. Now, in His secret will, that's all His business. But in His revealed will, I know what His revealed will is because I have it right here before me. And I don't know all of it because I don't know this book as good as I should know it. But I know that in this book is God's revealed will for my life. Everything God wants me to know, everything and how I'm to live my life and where I'm to live and the things I'm to do and the course I'm to take, it's all in this book somewhere or another. All I have to do is study it out and pray over it and seek for the leadership of the Holy Spirit to enlighten me and to guide me into all truth. But it's all right here. Everything that God wants you to know and everything that God wants me to know, He's revealed to us in His book. Beloved, if I don't take the course, if I don't follow His will, that is His revealed will, trouble's going to happen. And I shouldn't think it astonished. I shouldn't be astonished at the fact that I'm going to face tribulation. Beloved, temptations are the norm in this sin-cursed world. And the Christian should not think it strange for any number of the evils to befall him. Notice the book of Romans 8. Oh, how many times I have rested at night on Romans 8 and verse 28. Isn't that a wonderful, blessed passage? We know some things. We know. And beloved, if you've been with the Lord very long, you'll know these things. And we know that all things work together for good. Sometimes we don't always believe it, but we should, because the Bible tells us we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, let's just drop down, if you will, because this is what I want to get at here in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. We like Romans 8:28. That gives us comfort in this. But listen, beloved, this brings us to reality. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Listen, beloved, those things can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, but they'll try to. That wouldn't be there if it wasn't trying to do it. And then it goes on to say, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Listen, beloved, and notice why we're killed. We're killed for His sake. And I believe this as the Word of God is a double-edged sword, by the way. It has a double implication. Now listen, but if the world kills us, they would have us killed, they would slay us all the day long. But there's a blessed side of that. We are killed all the day long, and rightly so. We should be killed all the day long because we have to die. The apostle John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease. I has to die." And all the afflictions and all the sorrows and all the heartache that sin brings in our life brings us to a death of ourselves and a dependence upon our great God. Oh, my beloved, when the Lord brings you down low, and some of you, I know as you think back in your life, some in the distant past, some in the more recent past, that there's been some things that have brought you awful low. And some things that scare you. And some things that you've had to cry out to the Lord with. And some things that no doubt when you went to the Lord, you were like Sister Job. And you might have said, "Well, why don't you just kill me, Lord? I can't take it anymore." You might be like the old prophet who says, I just want to die. Let me over here and die. You may feel that way. I want you to understand, beloved, that God in His mercy comes to us and gives us extraordinary grace to overcome oftentimes these great troubles in our life. And I don't know, you look at the book of Job where we started out at, I don't know how long Job had to be in the condition that he was in. But I do know this, there was some time that transpired, you know, when he lost his children and his house and his farm and all the animals that he had and all his servants. There was some time when that was gone and he still had his health. I don't know if old Job praised God for his health or not. I imagine he did, the kind of man he was. But then his old health went away. And his wife said, "I can't take this anymore. I've had all I can take of it." And God gave him a sense of grace. He said, "I can't curse God. God's been too good to me. That I even breathe, it means God's good to me." We are killed all the day long. That is the norm. Beloved, there is glory and no separation, but there is the reality of tribulation. There is the reality of distress. There is the reality of persecution and peril and sword. And no child of God is exempt from the evils of this world and Satan. None of us here tonight are untouchables. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in sin-cursed bodies. We have sin-cursed minds. It is only by the grace of God that we can overcome. The Christian should not be so proud as to think that he is not susceptible to commit any kind of sin. You understand, beloved, as we think about trouble is the norm for the Christian, that we shouldn't think it strange to suffer. We shouldn't think it strange that we go through temptation. We shouldn't think it strange for any kind of evil to come in our life. And we should not be so proud as to think that we could not fall into the grossest kind of sin. God preserve us from the day. In the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the apostle says, "For I know," there's something else we know, and this is something good to know. If you'll keep this in front of you, it'll help you a lot in this life. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Listen, beloved, in me, in my flesh, dwells anger, hatred, bitterness. In my flesh dwells, there's a wanting to fight and bicker. That's in me. I want it. I want to be king of me. That's in me, and that's in every one of us. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The great struggle pursues. There are many examples, beloved, that we can show you in the Scriptures, like Noah and his drunkenness, and David and his adultery and murder, and Peter and his contradicting the Lord. You know, Peter, the Lord says, "You're going to deny me." Peter says, "Not me! Wait a minute, I thought you just said that was the Son of the living God. Didn't you just say that, Peter?" "Yeah, that's what I said, but I'm not going to deny Him." The Bible says over there in Matthew that He takes him and He rebukes him. Can you imagine rebuking the Lord? Saying, "Lord, You do not know what You're talking about." But we do it the same way. Oh, we do it. We say, "Lord, You don't know what You're doing in my life. You don't know how you're working in my life. I know what's better for me, Lord. You don't know what's good for me. We rebuke the Lord. Now, we might not say it in so many terms, but we say it nevertheless, just like old Peter. We should not be so proud to think, beloved, that we cannot do some of the most gross sins imaginable. Even like old Thomas. Think about Thomas. Remember Thomas? He refused to believe. He says, I will not believe. He didn't say, I don't believe. He said, I just won't do it. I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes. Refusing to believe. Sometimes Baptists are that way. We refuse to believe the Word of God. We refuse to trust what God has to say. And then finally tonight, the extraordinary. Oh, I thank God, beloved, that we're not left in the norm. I thank God that God has not left us to the norm. He's not left us to ourselves. He's not left us in this place of self-destruction. But God is extraordinary. That man does not do more wickedness is extraordinary. Man left to himself will do as Isaiah 1:5 says. He will revolt more and more and more and more. It is only through God's supernatural intervention that a man is not worse than he is. Psalm 76 in verse 10. Psalm 76 in verse 10. All the trouble that you've ever caused in your life, and all the trouble that's ever been caused by others to you in this life, and all the trouble in this world, and all the men who vie for being dictators in this world, the only reason they're not worse than they are and haven't done worse than they are is because of the restraining power of God. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 76 in verse 10, it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Praise God for His restraining power. Thank God for the mercy of God and restraining Hitler from doing more than he wanted to do. Listen, beloved, if Hitler could have done all he wanted to do, we'd be speaking German today if he could have done all he wanted to do. If Mussolini could have done all he wanted to do, we'd all speak Italian today. Listen, beloved, God's restraining power on these wicked dictators in this world. God has restrained them and restrained them and restrained them over and over again. Listen, beloved, if Obama had his way, it'd be a lot worse than it is right now. I guarantee you that. If these wicked judges had their way, it'd be a lot worse than it is right now. If they could have their way, they'd take all my children from me. I heard there was a woman on MSNBC, and she said that we've got to get through this barrier that children belong to the parents. That's their mindset. They think like Pharaoh thought. They think like Hitler thought. These communists that are running our country. What an evil day we live in. But praise God. Oh, He's got His hand restraining these men and women. Thank God for His restraining power. We need to be praying, Lord, restrain them some more. Lord, break their teeth, break their back, break their will, break their neck, break whatever it takes. Restrain them in such a way that we may serve You and love You freely as we have in the past and even more so than we ever have before. Man does not do more wickedness. And because of that, God is extraordinary. He works in an extraordinary way that man doesn't do more because man would do more if he could. That God is long-suffering is extraordinary. Beloved, the Holy God of the Bible, but He hasn't blotted me off from the face of this earth. That's extraordinary. God has been so long-suffering to me. He has been so merciful and kind. And listen, beloved, He has let me do some things against His holy name that I would be ashamed. I would never tell you about. I'd be ashamed to speak of it in secret. And thank God for His long suffering and mercy to me. God is long suffering. That's extraordinary. Because it is the long suffering of God that leads us to repentance. It is His long suffering with us that leads us to get back to Him. You know, God is patient with us. You can read for yourself in Romans 2:4 and Psalm 86, verse 15 about our long-suffering God. And then finally, I close with this. God's sovereign grace is extraordinary. That God would save any sinner. God would save any sinner. The best of sinners. You know, some sinners are worse than others. That is, in degrees. Some people are just more moral than other people. And beloved, that God would save the most moral man on the earth is still lower than how holy God is. And that God's grace would be extended to them, much less me. Now, I don't know about the sins in your life, and I'm not here this morning to be a, you know, walk around in the cemetery and digging up bones. But I guarantee you, beloved, we could dig up some bones in our life, could we not? In Matthew, in Romans 5 and verse 6, it says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Those that are unlike God, the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That God would save one rebel. God would save one rebel is amazing grace, beloved. Because of sin, trouble is the norm. But because of God's grace, there are some truly extraordinary events. God is extraordinary. Man is sinful. May God bless you with that message. May you be encouraged as you fight the battles in this life and as you look to your blessed hope and for your blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother.